Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are ready now to move into verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we are moving along in our study of the qualifications for pastors that are enumerated in this section. Thank you for joining us. Special thanks to those whose financial gifts help us maintain this broadcast on this station. We have now examined 13 qualifications for pastors, and we're ready to turn to number 14. And 14 actually takes up a couple of verses. It's really all the same subject. There's several aspects of it, but it all has to do with the pastor and his family. Here's what it says: "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" And so in this qualification, which is much larger, more expanded than the others, most of the other qualifications just took one or two words, and you had several per verse. And here you have a qualification that takes a lot of words, and there's basically one qualification that takes up two verses. And you have in this one, first of all, a general requirement in the first part of verse 4. Secondly, a specific application in the last part of verse 4. And then thirdly, a causal relationship in verse 5, a cause-effect relationship here. So, qualification number 14. A lot of qualifications, aren't there, for the office of pastor? Obviously, God takes the qualifications of spiritual leaders very seriously. So here we come, number 14, one that rules his own house well. That's the general requirement. One that rules his own house, that is, household, well. Often in the Bible, we read about a man's house, and it invariably, almost always, is talking about his household, that is, everyone who lives in his house, which really can include more than his family. In that day, most people had servants of one kind or another, and those would be included in the household. So, everybody who lives in your house, everybody basically who comes under your authority, which would be your wife and children and those domestic servants that are also involved in your household. And this says that a man has to be able to rule his own house well, to rule his own house well. Now, we've already talked about the marriage requirement, that he's to be the husband of one wife. And when we dealt with that, we said marriage is not an absolute requirement, but if he is married, then he must be the husband of one wife only. And the same thing would be true here. If a man is not married, obviously, he may not have much of a house. A household, that is. We don't find any indication, for example, that the Apostle Paul had a wife or children. He obviously did not have a wife at the time that he wrote and ministered and traveled. Had he had a wife who had died or for some reason was no longer on the scene? Some have speculated that he did. Some have speculated that for a couple of reasons. Number one, he seems to know an awful lot about marriage and wives and children, but of course, it's not necessary that a man be married to know a lot about it, particularly if you're an apostle, an inspired apostle, and receive divine revelation from God. And number two, some have speculated that he must have been married because of his rising status among the Jews and the Sanhedrin, and it's assumed many times that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and it has been indicated that one of the qualifications to be a member of the Sanhedrin was to be married. Well, if that's true, that this was an ironclad qualification that was never violated, and if Paul, or Saul, as he was known then, was in fact a member of the Sanhedrin, then of course he must have been married. But there's a couple of assumptions and presuppositions there that themselves may not be absolutely ironclad. So we can't be sure of those things. But one thing is for sure, he didn't have a wife when he traveled and ministered and wrote the epistles that were written by him in our New Testament. He makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that his state is the unmarried state, and there's no indication that he had children, so if he had a wife on a previous occasion, there must not apparently have been any children born from that union, which would seem to argue in my mind for the concept that he never had been married, though, again, that's not for sure. But if you're going to speculate and postulate on some things that can't be known for sure, I can do the same, and the fact that he had no children would seem to suggest to me that he never had been married. And all that to say, in that sense of the term, then he didn't have a house, did he? In the sense of the term that he's writing here. The qualifications for pastor are those who rule his own house well. All those living in his home, his wife, his children, his extended family, his servants. Well, Paul didn't have any of those things, evidently. We don't see any indication of a wife. In fact, we have every indication that he did not have a wife. We have no indication of children, no indication of servants. When he traveled, he had missionary companions, but they were not his servants. Barnabas, Silas, John Mark, Timothy are some that we know traveled with him, and in that sense worked with him and in some cases served him, but this was the service of Christian ministry, like we serve one another in the body of Christ, but that doesn't make us servants in the sense of household servants, domestic servants, and so forth. So again, I say there's no indication that Paul had any of these things. So they're not required, but what is required is if a man has these things, and most men will, that's the general condition. If a man has a wife and children and or children and or other members of his household, he needs to be one who demonstrates an ability to lead, to organize, to rule, is the word that is used here, his family. He must have control over his family. He must be respected by the members of his household as the leader in his home. He must have things well organized. He must have things in good order. He must do a good job in overseeing his own family. One who rules his own, emphasis there upon the word own, that's a word that means one's peculiar or private, his own house, well, he has to demonstrate his ability to rule his own house before he can be considered qualified to rule God's house. That's the idea. One who rules his own house well, 4, verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? That's not his house, that's God's house, the church of God. So if he can't take care of his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If he can't rule his own house, how will he rule the church of God? If he cannot administrate, if we want to use another word here, if he cannot administrate his own house well, how can he administrate the church of God? Rule well. It's a word that basically means to be placed in front. It means to superintend, to preside over. It's a natural extension of the idea of bishop, an overseer, used in verse 1. It's used, this particular Greek word is the one that is used in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Let the elders who superintend well. Let the elders who preside over in an excellent manner. It's a different word than the one that's found, for example, in Hebrews 13:7, where we are told to obey them that have the rule over us. There is it's a synonym that's used there, and it means to lead, to guide, to govern. It basically carries the same idea, but it's a different word. So what this does is reinforce one of the responsibilities of the pastoral office, namely to superintend the church, to preside over the church, to oversee the church, to rule the church in the sense of governing it well. But it also reinforces the husband and father's responsibility to do all of those things in his own home. Now, I don't need to tell you that this whole concept is very much under attack in our day. The idea that the man should be the one to superintend the family, to preside over the family, to oversee the family, to govern the family. That idea is considered to be archaic by many. I can remember, it's probably been 10 or more years ago now, but I can remember when the largest Protestant denomination in America, which has experienced a very welcome conservative renewal over the last 20 or more years, has really pulled back from a very liberal drift. And as some of these things were taking place, one year in their annual convention, they passed a resolution that said something about that husbands should, they said that wives should be sweetly submitted to their husband's authority. Oh, boy, was that picked up by the press and broadcast all over America? You probably heard it. You probably remember it. And it raised a howl of protest. You would have thought they had said that husbands are to beat their wives every day. Husbands are to torture their wives every day. Husbands are to shackle their wives and to give them a whipping every day, which, of course, nothing of the sort was said. In fact, the first part of the resolution said that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It really just reflected the language of the Bible, the language of particularly Ephesians chapter 5. Gave the responsibilities of husbands to love their wives in a Christ-like way and the responsibility of wives to submit to the loving leadership of their husbands. That may be thought to be archaic in our day, but it's still what the Bible says. And the Bible tells us that if a man is not exercising that kind of leadership in his home, then he doesn't qualify to pastor a church, because he's going to have to exercise that kind or similar leadership in the church. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.